Well, this passage is about King Saul going on a mission. The complete text tells how through Samuel, God's spokesman, the king was given his explicit orders. His military objective was the complete destruction of the Amalekites, a nomadic tribe of cruel marauders. Nothing more than old-fashioned terrorists who continually harassed Israel's people and kept them from being about their divinely appointed destiny. The king's orders were to obliterate this wicked people and destroy completely all their possessions. Well, King Saul took his army on this commanded campaign. He searched and found and defeated the Amalekites, but he deviated somewhat in carrying out his orders. He saved the best of the cattle and the sheep and the other possessions of the enemy and brought them back. We just read where, when he was taken to task for his disobedience by Samuel, Saul excused his actions by pretending that he had really intended a more pious act than the strict carrying out of his orders would have permitted. He had really improved upon the divine plan, so he thought. He was really bringing back, he said, all these spoils from the Amalekites in order to offer them as a sacrifice unto God. Then came old Samuel's blistering rebuke, famous for its succinct pronouncement of what God wants most of all from everyone. Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." What is the ultimate essence of real religion? Why, obedience, strict obedience to God. But all of us, like poor old Saul, want to do as we please, then bring an offering, or pretend when things don't work out too well and we're caught up with, that our disobedience was really intended to issue in a more devoted act of worship. What constitutes real religion for us? Is it what takes place at this holy hour from 11 to 12 on Sundays, between the hallowed walls of a beautiful church, listening to the strains of soulful music, and to the readings from sacred pages, and to pronouncements or opinions from the pulpit? Is attendance upon and taking part in such a ceremonial the essence of true religion? We ought to listen to old Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Well, then, what place has Sunday service and the worship and the preaching? Why, none at all, no significance whatever, unless it convey more clearly the divine commands, enlighten the mind to grasp divine reality, incline the will to accept the eternal imperatives, warm the emotions to love and truth and righteousness and mercy, in order that ultimately obedience be offered unto God. The real essence of religion is reached when the individual worshiper renders unto God in the marketplace, in the home, in social engagements, in the loneliness of one's own pain and sorrow and splendor, a strict obedience. Where then is the place of love and faith, those fundamentals of the religious life? Oh, love and faith are important, and we do not throw them out or count them out. We simply notice with hushed recognition that faith, which does not issue in obedience, is spurious and hypocritical lip service. As James said in his epistle, faith without works is dead. And love that does not drive on to obedient action is a weak, second-rate devotion. If ye love me, says the Lord of love, you will keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I command you? Well, it sounds pretty stern, like sober business, doesn't it? That the essence of religion is obedience, that to obey is better than sacrifice and religious ceremonial. But the obedience God wants of us is not for satisfying his vanity in being boss of all, but for our joy in achieving our top priority fulfillment in this life he gives us to live. There's a story about a cannibal chieftain in a remote part of Africa. A missionary was trying hard to convert the chief to Christianity. But the chief was very old, and the missionary was very Old Testament in his version of Christianity. He dwelt long and heavily on the thou shalt nots of the scriptures. Well, the old savage listened patiently. Finally, he said, I do not understand. You tell me that I must not take my neighbor's wife? That's right, said the missionary. Or his ivory or his oxen? Quite right, said the missionary. And I must not dance the war dance and then ambush my enemy on the trail and kill him? Absolutely right, said the missionary. But, said the old savage regretfully, I cannot do any of these things. I am too old to do them. To be old and to be a Christian, they are the same thing. Well, unfortunately, too many of us who have been in the church a very long time are this much like the old savage. Our understanding of what it means to be a Christian too often is the doleful thing of doing what we don't want to do, because that is the obedience we think God commands. And so we miss the joy of our religion. What God intends is that we should give him glad obedience. Glad because we have come to the understanding that God's commands are not autocratic for him and grievous for us, but rather that his commands are the clear expression of God's deep love for us, intended not for our restraint, but for our more joyous fulfillment in the complete and best life he has to offer us. Moral demands are laid upon us by the Eternal because he is a moral being. We cannot have fellowship with him and feel his closeness and enjoy his supplied strength and wisdom if we rebel against and refuse to keep his moral standards. And we cannot attain to the state of that blessed development He yearns for us to have unless we keep his laws and stay close to him. Here is the ultimate tragedy of poor old King Saul. He refused to obey. So God left him in his disobedience. This is the perilous privilege God's freedom given to each of us bestows upon us. Well, God withdrew from Saul. This does not mean that God made him stop being a king over Israel. Not that at all. No, he continued to reign as Israel's king. But Saul no longer felt himself to be the instrument of God's righteous and saving purposes. His was the throne alone. And Saul found himself in a job too big for him. Then his wild, unrestrained passions of fear and jealousy and hatred took hold of him. Soon he was discredited with his family. His subjects lost their respect for him. He acted like a madman. Does this predicament of old King Saul seem alien, unreal, and far away to us? Well, it is as native as Tennessee soil and as close to us as today. Have you never met the modern tycoon who has conquered his industrial or business empire, but suffers from an aching inner emptiness? Or have you never met a professional person who has achieved all and every ambition but confides that the achievement is a gilded hollowness? Remember the wise old saint who said, "Only that person who has bowed down under God can bear the burden of his own being." You may remember that in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian comes on his journey to a man he finds locked in an iron cage. And this man says to Christian, "I left off to watch and to be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Holy Spirit, and he is gone from me. I have tempted the devil, and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." Yes, it is for the ultimate fulfillment of our highest, best, and noblest self that God has given us his gracious commands, and he wants and expects our glad obedience. But it is not only as individuals, single, separate souls, that God wants and expects our obedience as the ultimate act of our worship. He wants our corporate obedience as the people of God who are banded together, serving him, serving one another, receiving encouragement and the means of grace through the obedient company of God. Our Father in heaven deals with us not only as individuals, but as a company of his people. The scriptures teach that his is a covenant relationship with us. This was the great overwhelming fact that was born in upon Israel in the nation's history. God had fashioned unto himself a people of his own choosing for a mission, for a saving, redemptive expedition in his world. Therefore, God issued his corporate commands. He gave his enabling acts for that social entity. There was a united obedience that God wanted from his people. So also for the church. The essence of true religion is obedience, glad obedience to his commands for the congregation of his people, which send them on and keep them at the redemptive mission of the church. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And in leaving them on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave them the Great Commission. And he said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." What are we, the Rosemark Presbyterian congregation, what are we doing in our corporate obedience to his command to go into all the world and make disciples of all people? Where now are the fields white unto the harvest for the gathering of human souls into the kingdom of God? Fields that are white unto the harvest, like these cotton fields along Austin Peay Highway. Where are they today? Why, they are in the fast growing cities of our nation. That is where the people are. This is the paramount sociological fact of our century. Look at the way Memphis is growing in its suburbs that are springing up all around. Why, there's something like a building boom in our community right here in Rosemark. What are we doing to reach these newcomers to our neighborhood and to invite them to become a part of our congregation? But as the suburbs grow and people move out of the inner city, we know that the inner city is not left uninhabited. There are people still there, many of them in desperate need of nearly everything, but most of all in desperate need of the saving power of the gospel. And yet, as Truman Douglas has pointed out, the job of reaching the people of the inner city is a job that most Protestants shirk. Protestantism has a strange village complex in America, in almost direct proportion to the increasing importance of the city in American culture, has been the withdrawal, both physical and spiritual, of the Protestant churches. There has been an unseemly race of the churches to the suburbs and to the outlying communities. The Protestant churches have been deserting the heart of American cities for 2 or 3 decades because they distrust the big city, that godless hotbed of sin. They have been giving up and moving their churches away, forgetting that Christ was crucified in a suburb. Well, St. Paul did not spurn the cities of the Mediterranean world because they had problems of housing and unemployment and crime, moral problems, political problems, economic problems, spiritual problems. No. The first Christian missionary went straight to the heart of the cities in that ancient world, to Corinth, infamous for its sensuous, profligate living, to Athens, haughty in the pride of its cultural and intellectual heritage, to Ephesus, rich in the commerce of 3 continents, to Rome, proud Rome, who ruled the world and gloried in her power. St. Paul, that crooked-backed little circuit rider of despised Jewish parentage, went to those teeming cities and proclaimed, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Is God calling us? In the Rosemont Presbyterian congregation, to minister more directly, more efficiently, to the desperate spiritual needs of his people in the festering inner city of Memphis? Or are we home free from such a responsibility because of our fortunate geographical situation? Does our corporate obedience to Christ's command direct us to plug into something like the new Memphis Youth Initiative with its attempt to rescue that 65% of the city's youth who are at risk because of drugs and teenage pregnancy and truancy and crime? Is the command of Jesus, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all people," meant for everybody else but us? No, the Great Commission is for Christ's entire church, wherever it is. And only when we find a way to unite in glad obedience to his command will we arrive at the joyous fulfillment of our divine destiny. For always, for everybody, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to have an ecclesiastical celebration. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and glory, dominion and power, now and always. Amen.